I love singing, but it reminds me of when I was a boy. My mother made me go to the Pentecostal church. And if you've never been to a Pentecostal church, they usually preach for at least 3 hours. They always set me and my mother made me wear a wool suit, which I hated. And I had to sit by a fire that they put logs into, and I would get to itching. And there were several songs that I just didn't like. And to this day, I have trouble with them, although I sing them. Now, one of them was, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And that used to put the heebie-jeebies on me. And then "The Old Rugged Cross" was one of them that I didn't like to sing. And "Just a Little Talk with Jesus." So, Jordan, you did pretty good. You picked quite a few songs. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here, and I appreciate you being here. You know, we had a good reading this morning, didn't we? I'll tell you, you did a good job, Connor. Next, Colton's going to do better even, he said. Colton said he was the handsomest. The other says, "No, you're lying." So anyway, enough of the frivolity. Ruth, we are happy that you're here with us today. When you think about fellowship with God, fellowship has broad meanings to many people. Fellowship to many, as somebody has said, you can smell the chicken cooking whenever we talk about fellowship. But the fellowship of God, and in the Bible, is always in reference to God and in reference to working. And today we're going to talk about working with God in fellowship. Fellowship, of course, is joint participation. You have to be doing something, and you're doing something in joint participation with God, and that is God is working in you, and you're working for God and with God. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and I'm not going to read, because the reading was so powerful this morning, that I'm not going to read John 1, 1 through 4, except to make this comment. He says that he wants us to have fellowship with them so that we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. When we listen to the apostles, we're going to come into fellowship with the apostles and, of course, with Jesus Christ and God, the Father, but also with one another. And so fellowship is a broad term, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit. Then John read this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So they were doing something, and they were doing something together with God, and they were doing something together with each other, and they were doing something that bonded them together in such a way that that fellowship was to make them draw closer and closer to each other and, of course, to God. Fellowship is joint participation, as I said. So there has to be something that is being done for you to really have fellowship. If it's nothing more than walking in the light, the Bible says that we have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. And walking in the light, of course, is walking by the commandments of God. And if we do that, then we're working together with God. So it's a wonderful privilege to be able to work together with God. And I don't think that we realize sometimes how precious this is, that we can be in a fellowship with God, working together with God. If I'm looking for a mate to work with, I think God would be the one that I would want to work with. And he says that we are to work together. with God and to listen to God, and then we are to respond to God. And I know that this isn't the proper definition, but I'm going to give it because it expresses the idea. It's about people being in a ship, and they're all rowing, and they're rowing for one direction, and they're rowing to the common goal. That is fellowship. Fellowship is where the master is Jesus. We're in the boat. We're all rowing together, and we're trying to glorify God, and we're doing that as Jesus gives us commands. Did that make that simple? Okay. So the goal is to glorify God. We say that all the time, and to glorify God means that we raise him up to a position that not only we see it, but we try to make others see it. And we are working together as a congregation to do just exactly that, that it is all about God. It's all about him and his son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And because of that, we are in fellowship, and John is in fellowship with God. I'm in fellowship with God. Tim's in fellowship with God. So fellowship with God is the richest privilege of man. So I want to take us back a little bit for just a minute. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden and all of a sudden you hear the voice of God walking in the garden? The Bible says that they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. And can you imagine in the cool of the day, you're waiting, God's coming any minute. And he's going to talk with us, and he's going to tell us that we're doing a good job. He's going to tell us how much he loves us, and we're going to tell him how much we love him. And we're going to have a conversation with God, and we're going to do the work that God has assigned us to do, and that's to take care of this beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. And everything is absolutely perfect. You've got everything that you want to eat, everything that you need to do the work that God has given you is tilling the soil, keeping it all cultivated. And this time that we're going to have with God is such a precious time. But there's one day that when God's going to come, and it's not pleasant. They're going to have to hide. So long as man was willing and obedient, Adam ate the finest physical food in the garden, and of course he ate the greatest spiritual food, communion with God. To be in a fellowship or a partnership with God, doing the work that God wants me to do, and being pleasing to the Father, that's the joy of my life. And he was a partaker of unbroken communion with God, his Father and friend. I wonder how many of us, when we take the Lord's Supper, really think we're in communion with Christ. We're in fellowship with Christ. Doesn't the Bible say that he takes that with us? Well, if he does that, then we're in fellowship, and this ought to be one of the greatest meanings that there is when we have the Lord's Supper. He knew the voice of God. I think Jesus somewhere says, as Patrick likes to say, I think he says somewhere that his sheep hear his voice. They know exactly what his voice sounds like, and they're not going to follow anybody else. They recognize that voice, and they're going to be led by that voice. Sin, as it banished man from Eden, he was taken away from that tree of life. As long as you eat the tree of life, you know you're going to be renewed, renewed, renewed. But he was taken away from that. And it was a blessing. I would hate to think that you're going to live for eternity with sin. So God hid him from that. I read the other day someone that said that he was taken away from immortality. Man never had immortality. He was always mortal. He was subject to death. And eating the tree of life kept him from dying. So God banished him from the garden, and now we have death. And death, I think all of us, if we really think about it, we have experienced death. Separated from God, that's what death is. Just like when our spirit gets up and leaves our body is dead because we don't have a spirit. Whenever we're separated from God, we are dead because we have withdrawn our fellowship from him. And we can't have that. So from that time, man's face was turned from the Most High, and his face has been turned from us. And when you think about the anger of God, it is not like the anger of man. He's not frothing at the mouth and all of that. Men have hated God, and God has been angry with man. In Romans 1:18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, man lives in such a way that he puts down righteousness by the way that he lives, and consequently, man is under the wrath of God. And this is really what Jesus is about. Jesus is about appeasing the wrath of God. And he is the only one that can do it. Christ came into the world to restore us to our lost patrimony. That is, that we come back into the place that God wants us. And it was the great object of his wondrous sacrifice to put us into a position which should be equal and even superior to that which we occupied in Adam and the fall. Do you realize that you and I are better off than Adam and Eve were? That we have been restored to something that is wonderful, and that is communion with God. And we are going to live eternally because we are going to be immortal. Now, let that sink in. Jesus died a mortal man. He was raised an immortal man. And he says that you and I will be raised in immortality. So things are going to change, and we're coming back into the relationship. In Romans 5 and verse 10, he says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When he died upon the cross, he died so that man could be reconciled to God. You know what reconciled means, don't you? It means being made friends again. Now, I want you to think about that. It's not, you know, husband and wife, when they get in trouble and get apart, he says, "Let the wife be reconciled to her husband." It doesn't mean that they're just to get back together. We have taught so much that people are to stick together, stick together, stick together, and not teach them that they are to grow together. They need to be growing together. Who in the world wants to be stuck with that? Oh. No. We are to grow together. And the reconciliation means that we can take the problem, deal with the problem, set the problem aside, and come back friends again. That's a happy marriage. When you're married to your best friend, I'll tell you, that's a happy marriage. I love my son John. I love my daughter-in-law Angela. But I tell you what, they take second place. To her. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, she says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Now think about what he just said. He said that everything comes from God. He has reconciled us back to the everything through Jesus Christ. And we are preaching that God wants everybody, I don't care what they've done, I don't care how bad they've been, I don't care how low they've got, God says, "I want all of you to be my friend." Now, what's the problem? Man says, "Well, I don't want to be friends with you." And God doesn't force anybody to be friends with him. But he wants you. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm so bad that I just can't get back to God." You can get back to God. It's fairly easy. You just have to come to his terms. That's what you have to do. And to be reconciled is to be a friend of God. Who wouldn't want to be a friend of God? Well, there's a lot of people. And that's why I want to tell you, if they go to hell, they're going to be much happier than hell than they would be heaven. Can you imagine if you want to do what's wrong and being in a place where everything's right? That would be horrible. That would be hell, wouldn't it? So the result, Ephesians 2:19, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Don't you love a happy home? God says you have a happy home. I hope this is a home to many of the people here. I hope that we can say this is a family. I think about the classes that I have with many of you. I think about the times we spend together. But I think about when we sing, even the songs that I don't like, even when we sing those, we're in fellowship with one another and we're raising our voices to God. So they are who are in the kingdom and under this dispensation of the second Adam. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 15 talks about we are either under Adam or under Christ, the new Adam. Here's the old Adam, here's the new Adam. He says in the old Adam, that's mortality. In the new Adam, this is going to be immortality. Here is walking in the flesh, here is walking in the spirit. Well, those in the flesh are going to die. Those in the spirit are going to live. Just that simple. Just that simple. How do we get out of Adam? We're reconciled by the preaching of the gospel and come and obey the gospel, and then we come into fellowship with God. Jesus said in John 15, 13, and 14, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now I want you to get this. What if you don't do what's commanded? Well, then you're not his friends. We have not been reconciled to God. If we do whatever is commanded, and as John taught in his class this morning, that is not perfection. Because God always showed mercy to those that were walking by his commandments, even though they weren't walking perfectly. He always showed mercy, all the way through the Old Testament and into the New. If you do what I'm commanding you, you know, let me tell you, I had him move bricks One time I had to move a bunch of bricks from one place to another, and I didn't want to do it, so I got him to do it. And he didn't do a very good job, but boy, I complimented him because he was trying. And that's kind of the way we are. We try, we try, we try. And God looks at the effort that we're putting in and why we're doing it. He's trying to please me. I'm trying to please the Father. Whenever we have that, we've got that which pleases God. Now that's talking about those that have been reconciled to God, not those that are outside the reconciliation, but those that have been reconciled to God. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. John says, truly our fellowship is, and not was, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship is. Do we have real fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? That's the question. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Unless they're agreed. Let me ask you a question. I know with God, we have to be in agreement with God before we can walk together with him. But many people use this passage that we have to be in agreement that way with each other. You know, my wife and I do not agree on everything. And I'm sure Tim and his wife do not agree on everything. And she nodded in the affirmative. But they have agreed to walk together. I don't know why my wife can't get it all straight, but we agree to walk together. I agree to walk together with Jesus Christ. Sometimes he tells me things that I do not understand. And I wonder why in the world, but I say, well, I'm going to do it, Lord, because you said to do it. Because I know he's always right. Peggy does not always know that I'm right. But I know that God is always right, and we have agreed that we are going to walk together. And so I'm in fellowship with God. At the very basis of fellowship, there has to be a likeness. We must have like wishes and like desires. You cannot have complete opposites on everything and really get along. We have to have our wishes. My wish is that I want to agree with whatever God wants. And like desires. You remember Jesus went into the garden and he said, not my will, but thine be done. We must have espoused goals. Do you know one of the problems in families today? They have not set the goals for the family. They have not set the goals for the children. They have no rules. And if there are no rules, it's chaos. You have to have rules. And guess who's supposed to set those rules and get agreement from the wife? The husband is supposed to be the leader, and we're losing leaders because they will not be men. And the rules, let me just give you a few. We have a rule. We can't talk about other people in a negative way to hurt them. That's a rule in this house. We have a rule that we don't get up Sunday morning and say, shall we go to church? We're going to church. Now, if she's sick or I'm sick, we don't go. But so don't take these things too far when I say that. And our children are going to learn to work. If I've got little children, they're going to learn to work because I'm going to give them something to do. My mother used to say, if you're bored, I'll give you something to do. And if I didn't do it, well, I won't even tell you about that. Our spirits must be welded together in the intention to effect like purposes. We want to be a blessing upon people. We want others to look and see that we have something in our life that we can recommend to other people. People come and they say, I have no purpose. If you have no purpose, what good are you? Now, you think of that. It's like my daughter said, I didn't ask to be born into this family. And I said, well, I certainly didn't ask for you. I'm just stuck with you. And being stuck with you, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And she came around. Hopefully, we agree. One God to worship. We have one God to worship. But how many of us worship him? When I say worship, I mean we adore him. He is above everything else and every other name. I haven't made my wife my goddess. I have not made anything my God, I hope. Now, I have done so in my life. You get off and you get to following in the way that the world goes, and these things become so important to you that you're following that. If I could go back and do one thing different, I would spend more time with my children. One Lord to obey, Jesus Christ. He's the master. He's the one that's going to tell us what to do. Through the apostles, I realize that. But this is the way we fellowship. You and I are serving the same God. We have the same Lord. And if you're obeying something else, then we don't have the same Lord. One gospel. Isn't that great? One gospel. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be tall. You don't have to be skinny. You don't have to be fat. You don't. He says there's one gospel for all. Everybody is going to hear the same gospel of how Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And what your response is supposed to be. That's what John is really teaching in his class Sunday morning. You've got this one God that says, you shall have no other gods before me. And he's pointing out that that one God, nothing else can come before that. He is number one. And this one gospel is we believe the same thing. We have ruined society with psychology and physiology and all of this junk. Whenever we can come to an absolute truth that I'm supposed to be kind to you and I'm supposed to treat you the way that you're supposed to be treated, and I don't care about all of these other things. I'm not saying that education is bad. But I'm saying that what's happening in education now is very bad. We're being indoctrinated and we're not learning how to think. We need to learn how to think upon our own. To take the scripture and find out when we look and somebody says, well, you know what? God doesn't want everybody to be saved. That's a lie. I know it's a lie because the Bible says it's a lie. People don't have the ability to do that. One purpose, to glorify God. I'm here for a reason. You know, my son said something one time. He had read it, I'm sure. But he says, I am something because God doesn't make junk. Because I used to say, you know what? Don't be so dumb. I'm not dumb. And he's right. He wasn't dumb. One hope, eternal life with God. Oh, man. one body, the church. You know, this is amazing to me, how people can say, you know, there's more than one church. Every church is trying to do the right thing. That is the dumbest argument that anybody can make. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He built one church, and that turned out to be 400 denominations. Now you and they're teaching diametrically opposing things. Where did our sanity go? People say, you know, and I'm not getting into politics, but they say, you know, let everybody come across our border. Well, why don't you leave your homes open at night? Just let everybody walk in if they want to. We don't think. We have one heart. That's one of the things that the early church had, is they had one heart and they glorified God with that one heart. We have fellowship with him in the plan by which he effects the purpose. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying in the Old Testament, they're trying to keep the laws and they're trying to be justified by the laws and they fail. He came because they are failing, and so that they can be redeemed from that and not be justified by the law, but be justified by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. That's what reconciliation's about. And he says there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. You just take the teachings of Jesus Christ, which are the teachings of God, and you've got a solid foundation. You can build upon that. He says that in Christ, every spiritual blessing that you need is there. I'm having to move fast now, but every spiritual blessing that you need is in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And he says your whole purpose is to be holy and without blame before him. How do you get holy? Listen to God and look at God and try to copy God. That's how you get holy. So we have fellowship with God and the most prominent characteristics of that plan. Throughout the whole way of salvation, we've been displayed the justice and the mercy of God. You know, if you get to heaven and want to get what you deserve, you're going to be lost. If you get to heaven and want his justice and his mercy, we have seen his grace in forgiving the sinner. We've seen his holiness in dealing with sin in the cross. And we have seen his grace in forgiving the sinner. But we have seen his holiness in avenging sin through Christ. On that cross, God points and says, I'm dealing with sin right there. With that man that's on the cross, that's how I deal with sin. And Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. And the price that's been paid is the payment in full for your sin. But you have to accept the gift. We've seen his truthful acting in two ways. His truth in threatening, by no means sparing the guilty. God is going, you're going to face the judgment. And you're going to be judged by his son, Jesus Christ. And if you have one sin, you're lost. But in Christ, your sins are not counted against you because you are living in a holy way. His truth in the promise passing by transgression and iniquity, it says. My time is up. Let's read this last passage. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. What's free? His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. That's David, that's Abraham, that's all of those. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that is, that God might keep his promises as he promised, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can a just God forgive an ungodly person? It's through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. There's more, but we'll stop right there and just simply say, if you're not a Christian, you need to become friends with God, and you can do that this morning. You do that by hearing the word of God, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins as you reach the blood of Christ, because we're baptized into his death. Won't you come all together, we stand and sing.